So in this passage, we're looking at the kingdom of God. And throughout Luke, the kingdom of God has been very important. This kingdom of God that is at work in our midst. Have you ever heard of a micronation? Do you know what a micronation is? A micronation is someone who breaks away within a nation to form their own nation. We have those in the U.S., or at least those who proclaim to do such. Such is Kevin Baugh, who has a declaration of one nation under me. He has set up the Republic of Molossi. It is surrounded by the United States. As a matter of fact, it is surrounded by Nevada. He lives in Nevada, but he has declared himself a sovereign nation. His nation, Molossi, it exists, he says, it all exists for me. It has its own flag. It has its own customs. It has its own laws. And it has its own currency. Believe it or not, this is a trend among some in our nation, and it has happened over the years. A self-declared micronation exercising, as it were, what autonomy it can right in our midst. Now, it's a little hard to take that seriously, isn't it? Particularly when you watch the video and you realize that they have their own currency, which is the valora, and instead of being backed by gold, it's backed by cookie dough. But that's about how well we can govern on our own. That's about what we can do on our own. We may think that we are sovereign and we are in charge, but the kingdom of God is ever before us, and God is in charge. And he speaks this morning, and as we are entering Jerusalem with Jesus, Jesus is making his way towards the cross. On that cross, he will take our sins. He is to be buried, he is to be resurrected, and he is now ascended, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But when you enter the text here, there is still a great discussion going on about Jesus, who he is, what he is doing, and how he is on his way. And I want you to see this morning that we're called to live in faith, and by faith, to live faithfully, because this is what Jesus says. This is what he calls us to in the kingdom of God. You see that Luke has been very carefully crafting his message as Jesus makes his way to the cross. In the last couple of chapters, he has been building what is relationship with Jesus. He tells us in, for instance, Luke 18:35, He tells us that this relationship is by faith. There is a blind beggar on his way into Jericho. There's a blind beggar sitting by the road who is calling out to Jesus, and Jesus heals him and says, "Your faith has made you well." At the heart of our relationship with God is a faith that sustains. And then we come in, last week we saw Zacchaeus comes, and the statement there that Jesus shows us is that Zacchaeus is one that comes by repentance. So faith and repentance, those are entryways into the kingdom of God, and they're the opposite sides of the same coin, but there's faith and repentance in responding to him this way. Then we are called to live by faith and repentance in faithfulness to our King, and that's where Jesus begins. Notice there, and they heard these things, and he proceeded to tell them a parable. Faith and repentance in action in life. And so what I want us to see this morning is that saving faith inevitably leads to a serving faith. Now, we need to get that right, that order right, responding to God in faith, repentance, and then living by faithfulness. But notice here in the text, Jesus is expounding the kingdom of God. And you have here the kingdom of God explained. The kingdom of God explained. The life of faith calls us into faithful living. And Jesus, he doesn't do this always, but he does it this morning for us. He does it right up front. He explains to you what the parable is all about. There are times when Jesus gives parables, and those who are listening, they don't get it, and the disciples have to come back and ask about it. The parable always has one big truth, and it's got a sting in the tail, T-A-L-E. It's got a sting that will draw you near, but Jesus is making a point. But this morning, he wants to explain it right up front. Christ explains what he's about. He's about the kingdom of God. Notice there in verse 11. He tells a parable. Why? Because as he drew near to Jerusalem, and because they, the people, supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Immediately. He is responding to what's going on in the people before him, and he begins to explain with this parable what kingdom life is like, and that we are to be trustees in the kingdom of God by his grace. It's Vaughn Roberts who said this of the kingdom of God. He says, God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. That's what the kingdom of God is. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And you get this picture of the messianic hope that is at a fevered pitch as Jesus is coming. He has healed. He has fed 5,000. He has done great and marvelous things. He has taught. And as he is making his way towards Jerusalem, there is this love-hate relationship with Jesus. And people are wondering, is he the one? Will he be the one who will liberate us from our oppressors? Actually, they had the wrong idea of Messiah. But Jesus begins to speak to Messiah. Here in Luke 19, just as he is on the cusp of his triumphal entry, he speaks to them about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is present. It is inaugurated, but it is not yet consummated. You see, when Jesus began to preach in Mark 1, 14 and 15, as he talked to them after John the Baptist had been arrested, he said these. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so there is a sense in which the kingdom is in their midst. Jesus says this, the kingdom is in their midst. It is already here, but here in Luke 19, he is letting them know that it is not yet consummated. It is near, it is present, but it is not fulfilled yet. Jesus must go to the cross. He must be buried. He must rise again, and then he will come again, that which we still wait on. We live in this time of the already and not yet of the kingdom of God. And this is the Jesus way. Keeping our eyes Christward, heavenward, in faithful service. Now that's not quite the American way, but it is the kingdom of God way. That we would focus not just on the moment, and not just as what is happening in the moment, but for the moment, to keep our eyes on the needs of community, the needs of gospel, the needs of people, even as we look towards heaven to come. As a matter of fact, the American dream makes about as much sense as staging a Weight Watchers meeting at an all-you-can-eat buffet. It is saying you can all have it all right now. But that's not what the kingdom of God says, is it? No, the kingdom of God says that we are a part of family in Christ and a part of the family business in Christ. And so we are to invest ourselves in the king's work. Invest ourselves in the king's work. And you see that as he begins to tell this parable. This parable that helps us understand our need of him. It's an attitudinal application for us. Our attitudes must have this sense that we belong to God and all that we have belongs to God. God owns all that we possess and we are in his service. We are in his service. And so it's a kingdom explained. Right up front, Jesus tells you, this is a sermon about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about his rule in his place for God's people, and it is expanding. But I want you to see, secondly, here in verses 12 through 14, it's the kingdom entrusted. Christ's kingdom is entrusted. Now, this is one of those stories that as those who were listening to Jesus, as those who were hearing this parable, they would have perked their ears up as soon as they began to hear about this particular ruler who left to go and become a king and was expecting to come back, because that would have been in the Jerusalem Gazette. It would have been in the news. Now, it had been a couple of decades, probably 30 years or so, a few decades, 30 years or so, but when Herod the Great passed in 4 BC, the kingdom that was being overseen for the Romans by Jewish folks, by Herod the Great and others, was to pass to a guy named Archelaus. And Archelaus was beginning to rule, but it was the expectation to be called a king, you had to go and meet with Caesar. And so he had to leave and trust his kingdom, as it were, to go to be declared king by Caesar. But when he showed up to be declared by king by Caesar, he met stiff opposition. There were members in his own family who didn't want him to be king, and the Jews did not want him to be king. There were 50 Jewish leaders that were there before Caesar to oppose Archelaus becoming the king. Because just months before, at a major feast, his soldiers had killed 3,000 in the worship of Yahweh. And so he was opposed, and it came with stiff competition. As a matter of fact, Archelaus was never declared king. The compromise was that Archelaus would come back and be an ethnarch. He would be a ruler over this province, but he wouldn't be declared king because of the opposition before him. And so when he came back, he was ruthless with those who had opposed him. And the reason I tell you that is because Jesus is not afraid to take today's media and to apply it to the greater work that God is doing in his kingdom. And the thing we learn here is that the kingdom of God is entrusted to Jesus' servants. You get this picture here, don't you, of the wannabe king, the ruler, leaving in trust that which he has with others. And we're told here that there are 10 servants who are given each a mina, so that's 10 minas. 10 servants are given a mina each, so 10 minas are given to these servants, and they are called to go and multiply the king's possession. And that's a lot of what we're called to do too. In faithfulness, we're called to extend the master's portfolio. We're called to, in love of Christ, to share the love of Christ. Now, you may have questions like, what's a mina? Well, a mina was equivalent to 100 days' wage. 100 days' wage in the common work of the ancient Near East. So it was a little over 3 months of work, 100 days. So that's a pretty good sum of money. It's not enough to make you a lazy fat cat laying on a pillow all day, but it is enough to make a real investment in the world and community around you. And you see that's the charge, to take what is given and to multiply that which is given. It is entrusted. Seize the investment opportunities. Do business. Of course, they are doing business in the world, and we are to do spiritual business, but there is this gospel investment of lives in the community, because the message of God is a privilege and a responsibility for us this morning. There is significant unfinished business. Significant unfinished business in the church of God. One theologian says it this way: the world asks, what does a man own? But Jesus Christ asks, how does he used it? How has he used it? And so there's this application for us, a behavioral application, that we, those who trust in Jesus Christ by faith, that we would be faithful in what we are given. We are to exemplify diligence in kingdom life. We are to look for opportunity, watch, pray, and pursue, by the grace of God, the joy of serving in the kingdom of God. Watch, pray, pursue whatever opportunities God puts before us. And why is that? That's because Christ intends to extend his kingdom. And you get the return of the king, right? You get the return of the nobleman in the text, and it's Christ's kingdom extended in verses 15 through 27. 15 through 27 show us of this extension of God's kingdom. Now, when Jesus was walking with his disciples as they were beginning to walk, back in chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus sets apart 72 and they are to go out with a kingdom message. They are to share, they are to expound the kingdom of God, they are to heal and love and share. And in verse 9, he tells them that the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. And faith calls for faithful living. The grace of Jesus at work, trustees in the grace, the kingdom of grace, and we'll be held accountable for how we handle that grace. Notice in the text here, there's no non-participation in the kingdom of God. Each one of these minas is given to a servant. We're not told how all the servants respond, but he gives us three responses and how the king responds to those responses. The nobleman responds to those responses, and you get this picture of them coming before him. There are the rebels, those who are destroyed. That's what the text says there at the end. That's the hard part, right? He condemns those who were wicked, those who stood against him. But then there's the wildly faithful and productive servant and the greatly faithful and productive servant and an unfaithful servant. You see, those who are given the minas, they are to respond. And there is judgment and generosity on the king's return. There is judgment and generosity on the king's return. You see it in the text. You are either reconciled to the kingdom goal or you are rebelling against the kingdom goal. And by God's grace, there will be condemnation and there will be commending. And you see that in these two classes, right? The faithful and the unfaithful. The rebels, those who had opposed the king, they are severely treated. But Mr. Unfaithful, I'll call him Mr. Unfaithful, the guy who put his mina in a handkerchief. When Jesus comes back, he will act in the same way. When the nobleman comes, he speaks with this guy. And what is it? The servant, what does he do? Well, the servant sets the problem at the feet of the ruler. You know, I knew you were a severe man. I knew you were a tough nut, and he was afraid to lose something, but he says, you were severe, and you get where you didn't put, and you gain, and so I just held on to it. And the interesting thing here is that the ruler uses the words of the servant against him, right? He uses the words of the servant against him, and his own words are his judgments. You see, the biggest gamble in the kingdom of God is to do nothing. There's no playing it safe in the kingdom of God. We are called to live by faith, in faithfulness, with what resources, little or big, we have, to the service of the king. And you see that happens with two of the servants. There's the one who gets the mina and it brings back a thousandfold. He gains 10 minas. And the one who gets a mina, and he returns it 500-fold. You know, this is not like when Pastor misspoke last week. You know, I do know 1/5 is 20%. It's not a 20% gain. That would have been incredible. What an incredible gain. I mean, how many of y'all would like to have 20% consistently on all your investments? That'd be all right, wouldn't it? But this is not 20%. 1,000-fold, 500-fold. These are unbelievable numbers. This is incredible work. But the thing I love most about this text, did you notice it in the text? Your mina produced it. Did you notice that in the text? When the first one come, he says to him, the first came, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And the one with 5 came and he said, your mina has made 5 more. It is the gospel that Jesus is pointing here that does the work. It is the gospel that does the work. They were just faithful with what they had, and it produced. This is the point that I don't want you to miss. I want you to to see that there is effort, but the production of the work of the kingdom is still in the hands of the king who makes it work. Your mina worked. And I want you to know this morning, the gospel is at work, even where it doesn't look like it is. God is at work. And we try to say this at least once every year because it's a fundamental concept for us here at Westminster that God is at work. Our eyes don't always see how the investment is work, but he is at work. And it's remarkable here, this tenfold, this fivefold. But what's even more remarkable is the ruler's response. The nobleman's response is to entrust more. This is the use it or lose it of the giftings of God. The one who doesn't use it, he loses it, and it's given to the one who is ten. Some don't think that's fair, but in the sense of God manufacturing and multiplying his work, he gives gifts that they might be used. But he's also generous in that. When he gives, notice the one who had ten, he gets 10 cities. The one who had five, he gets 5 cities. Not only is the king generous, but the king makes his own disciples, he makes them co-regents with him. The generosity of God is apparent. It is beautiful, and it is gracious. Notice the humility here. And notice the king who abounds in generosity. The journey is hard. The work is tough at times. I'm always reminded in moments like these when difficulty comes of the end of the Lord of the Rings when the ring has been put in Mordor and the kingdom is again set and the king is coming forth to be crowned. There is this place where those little hobbits show up to pay tribute in the movie. When the king comes to them, he says, "Oh, no one, you bow to no one." All are bowing, and he says, "You bow to no one." And there is this picture of this shared regency, at least in the fame of the work of Christ. And God is gracious, and God is good. And we need to see that a life serving Christ is eternally rewarded by trusting him. Now, we need to be holistic here. This certainly is our outreach. It's evangelistic, our love of sharing the work of Christ, but it's in the family. It's in our service. It's in our business. Everything is taken under the lordship of Christ and for the lordship of Christ. Matter of fact, Tim Keller says it this way: Christ wants lordship over every area of your lives, not just some. This morning, he wants lordship over every area of your life, not just some. The grace of God at work in the lives of his children, the lordship of God over every area of our life. Well, how can that be? Well, it's because God is after the heart. He wants the heart of you and I in the kingdom of you and me in the kingdom of God. He wants us to live for, serve, and walk with him in truth, love, and faithfulness. And that which he calls for, that he supplies. It was his mina that were again reproduced. And it is his gospel that is reproduced in us and to the nations. God wants the heart, and when he has the heart, he makes that heart into a beautiful thing. And as a matter of fact, he doesn't just want your heart, he gives you a new heart according to the scriptures. Now, I'll never forget, I often share this in our foundations class when people are talking about membership with us, but in our foundations class, I love to reference J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee was one of the pioneers in radio and taking sermons to radio. And at one time, J. Vernon McGee was speaking, and he said, "You know, in our day, it's common for people to say, 'I want to give my heart to Jesus.'" He said, "That's not biblical. What's biblical is that Jesus gives you a new heart. What would God want with your dirty old heart anyway?" Now, here's the picture of the kingdom of God at work. Those that God works in, he works through. Those that God works in, he works through. We ought to love the kingdom of God more than the kingdom of self, even more than the kingdom of a nation that we love dearly. No, we love God's kingdom for God's sake, with faithful love and joyful trust. This is a picture. The one who holds judgment and grace in his hands is to be met by servants who live by faith and walk in faithfulness. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, we certainly need you this morning. And we know that your word cuts across both ways here this morning. There are those before you who need you by faith and repentance. And Father, I pray that you would call them to yourself. And there are those of us who need to live by faith and faithfulness. Would you help us this morning to see the beauty of your kingdom, to rejoice in the goodness of your kingdom, and to delight that we have this privilege to serve in your kingdom. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.